In our earlier talks, you will remember, we were taking our subject from the third chapter of John, and specifically from that exchange which took place between our Lord and that good man Nicodemus. We are roughly, as I see from my notes at verse 19, and we have already given four talks, without of course any ambition of finishing this chapter tonight. Verse 19, which we left the other day unfinished, only half explained, is where it says that Christ came into the world as light, but the world loved the darkness rather than the light. Specifically, the evangelist John says, this is the judgment, that is to say, this is what will condemn a person, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But the one who does the truth comes to the light, so that their deeds may be made manifest, that they have been done in God. And we said that if a person were willing to take to heart the teaching of Jesus, which is light for people, they would have no unanswered questions, they would not be led astray, and they would not be lost. If a person loses his life, that is to say, his soul, this is his own fault, because he was not willing to examine himself, not in his own way, but with Christ in his hand. He will take the law of Christ in his hand, and he will examine his life, and he will test his life, and he will set his life in order. If a person does not take Christ, who said, I am the light of the world, as his guide, examining, weighing, and comparing his every movement, thought, action, and deed with the mind of Christ, then he is walking in darkness and not in the light. The psalmist says, your law is a light to my feet. Your commandments, your law, are light. In order to walk, a person needs physical light so that he does not lose his life in some dark place or fall into a pit and perish. In the spiritual life, there is a lantern just the same. There is light just the same. And it is what I said the other day. The light of Christ shines upon all. It is Christ. It is his teaching. It is his gospel, which enlightens every man who comes into the world. But only the man who is willing, because people for the most part are not willing, as I have said before, and I repeat it, and the gospel says it here, they do not want this light. They like the darkness. They like what is hidden. They do not want to live their lives with their cards on the table. Even though Paul tells the Corinthians that a person's life ought to be an open letter, a letter of such a kind that it can stand up to judgment, stand up to scrutiny, stand up to the light, one that can be read by anyone without condemnation. And as you know, our own life is not like that. Our life in particular cannot be laid open to just anyone, because it would be judged and it would be condemned, since it is not clean. It is not illumined, not worked through by the light of Christ. Instead, our life is a life of night. And yet anyone who wanted to read the law of God would be left with no questions at all. The things that raise questions in us, why this and why that, there is no need for them. Christ, by his life and by his teaching, part of which has been written down in the gospel and in the epistles, has left so much light for us that, if we are willing, we can use it and be saved. Peter writes in his Catholic epistle that Christ left us an example, that is, a path, that we should follow in his footsteps. If a person wishes one day to meet Christ, he must follow the path of Christ. Is it ever possible for a hound to find the hare or the fox or the quarry in general? If it does not follow the trail, it is not possible. If the hare has gone this way and the hound is walking that way, will it ever catch up with it? It will never catch up with it. So if Christ walked this road, the hard road, the painful one, the road of the afflicted, of tears, of prayer, of fasting, of self-control, of going to church, of mercy, of love, of bearing no grudges, and so on. And he left a road for us so that we might meet him one day. Since he has become the forerunner on our behalf, he has gone into heaven and is waiting for us. Is it possible that we, doing the exact opposite, will meet him one day? Certainly, at the end of our own road, we will meet the adversary, that other one waiting for us. If we want to meet Christ, we will take his law in our hand, which is a lamp to my feet. His commandments are light, and only then will we be able to meet him one day there where he has gone to prepare a place for us, as he says in the 14th chapter of John. The person who takes the gospel in his hand takes the light in his hand, reading it and putting it into practice. He follows the right road to arrive at the kingdom of heaven. Christ came and hid nothing from man. Did he or did he not tell a person to go to church? He told him, Christ himself went to church. Jesus Christ took the man who had fallen among the robbers, brought him to the inn, and left him with the innkeeper. And to him he gave the command to take care of the man. And to him he gave the 2 denarii, which are scripture and tradition, or the Old and the New Testament. And to him he gave the reminder that he would come again one day, and when I come back I will repay you whatever more you spend. So how can anyone say that the church is not needed, that going to church is not needed? Could he ever find a good excuse? He shuns the light then. This lamp that shines light on him about going to church is not to his liking, and that is exactly why. He embraces the darkness. He finds various excuses for himself. Christ himself attended the services of the church, but man does not. Christ himself spent whole nights in prayer, but man does not pray. How can that be? Did the light not come? And not light in words only, light in action, light in deeds. For our Christ, as the head of the one and only true religion, is the one who first did and then taught, unlike all the leaders of the so-called faiths or religions, if you prefer, who taught without ever doing. And if you were in church the day before yesterday, you heard the very distillation of the whole gospel reading. Whoever does them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So when Christ prays, and even spends the whole night through in prayer, he gives me light. He himself had no need of prayer. Whatever he did for us, to leave us a pattern, and not only through the things he would tell us, not only with the words he spoke to us, let everything that breathes praise the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But he lived it. He casts light on every one of us if only we are willing to see that we too must be at work in prayer. He showed that even if the dawn finds you still at prayer, you have done nothing worth boasting of. How much more, then, the person who does not pray at all? So such a person does not want Christ in the light, does not want Christ to remind him and to test his life, the life of that man, against Christ's own life. If we take one careful look, we will see all these things we are discussing, and none of it will be a puzzle to us, because prayer is the oxygen of the human soul. All the great men of the Spirit have been men of prayer. Without prayer, a person cannot move forward, and whatever he does without prayer will fail, and he will weep for it afterward. A person must always make everything depend on prayer, because this is what Christ showed us. This is the light he gave. And indeed, if one considers the great turning points in the life of our Christ, for example, when he was about to choose the 12, he spent the whole night in prayer. When he came to his voluntary passion, he prayed in agony, and his sweat fell like great drops of blood. In all his difficult moments he prayed, and at the very end, even from the cross, he prayed for those who crucified him, and even there he found a moment to say a few words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What more light do you need, O man, to understand how greatly you need prayer? If Christ, if God himself prays, if Paul's command is, pray without ceasing, if the Holy Spirit says, as I mentioned earlier, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I ask you, do you want more light than this? Why then, do you not pray? There are people who do not know the Creed. There are people who do not know the Our Father. There are people who do not know a single trisagion. There are people whom Satan will not allow to take up the synopsis in their hands. They do not have the horologion at home, not a synopsis, not any other prayer book. The light came, the light was given, and man stayed in the darkness. That is why it says the light has come into the world, and man loved the darkness instead. Turn out the light and come close to me, as the song goes. But that is not it. That is rottenness. That is not salvation. To turn out the light and begin to sigh over your many sins, that I understand. But the other thing I do not understand, would people remain unconfessed if they read Christ, if they accepted the light Christ himself has cast on this very question, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and after the New Testament, after his ascension to the fathers. Would people still have their questions? Is it not there in Scripture what a person must do about confession? Does Scripture say anywhere that a person can be saved on his own? Where does it say that sins are forgiven without repentance and confession? Does it say that anywhere? On the contrary, it says the opposite. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. On his own, a person cannot forgive sins. Not in the Old Testament, and not in the New. Even in the Old Testament, there was confession. The classic example is that of the two prophets, David and Nathan. When David, with full deliberation, sinned and killed, committed adultery and then killed, he received the visit of Nathan the prophet, who was sent by God to help him. And when Nathan spoke to him about what he had done, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He admitted it. He did not shift the blame onto someone else. He did not say, "Who is saying these things? You have no right. Who are you to call me to account?" He admitted it. "Yes, I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan, speaking on God's behalf, says to him, "And God has passed over the sin." A prophet hears the confession of a prophet, and God forgives the prophet through a prophet. And then today along comes someone who lives in darkness and doesn't want to receive the light of the world, doesn't want to take Christ into their hands. To take the gospel into his hands, to read, to see how this matter really stands, the setting right of sins, can a person who has sinned cleanse his own sins? Can a person who has sinned start doing good works and wipe out his sins that way, or by any other way at all? There is no other way, and a person cannot do it alone. There is only one way. Sins are forgiven as a gift. They are not wiped out by us. They are not paid off. They do not grow old. They are not buried. They are not forgotten. Any sin that stays unconfessed and unabsolved under the priest's stole will still be there in eternity. This is the way God gave us. He has shed a great deal of light on it. In the Old Testament, he laid the groundwork for it, and in the New Testament, he takes it up and brings it to fulfillment. In fact, when he came out of the tomb, this is what he brought with him. The moment he rose, he stood in their midst, and this is what he said to them. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He said the same thing to Peter as well. Take the keys, he tells him, of the kingdom of heaven. You are to open and to shut, to bind and to loose. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. So how can anyone say confession isn't necessary? I told my sins to the icon. I told them to a stone. I said them out loud and the wind carried them away. I changed my life so I do not need confession. I say them straight to God, who is everywhere present. Is there no light here? Did the light not come? Did Christ not pour out light in abundance on this? And yet the person loved the darkness instead. His own ego will not let him, and his partner Satan will not permit him to do the right thing about this. That is why a person stays unconfessed. And as we said when we spoke in a series about metanoia, repentance, this happens to many people. They are repentant but not confessed, just as there are many who are confessed and never repentant. Those who are both repentant and confessed are few. Satan has split the mystery in two. With the Lord, it is not repentance only, but confession as well. The prodigal son does not only repent, he also confesses. And yet the two have been pulled apart. We repent for Holy Thursday, and by Saturday we are exactly the same. We go to confession for Christmas, and the next day we are exactly the same. We are like little frogs. We climb out of the mud, and then plop, straight back into the mud again. We have not really moved away from it. Few are the ones who truly repented and turned a full 180 degrees. They keep away from the way of Satan, as from uncleanness, as Solomon says of Christ. Then no one would go without confession, and no one would go looking for excuses, that the ones entrusted with the mysteries are to blame, that they aren't worthy, that they aren't pure, that they aren't holy. Christ has not left our salvation, and I take this opportunity to say it in the hands of the saints. For it is the Lord Himself who works the mystery through the priest, and the divine Chrysostom says, God does not ordain everyone, but He works through everyone. In other words, it is as if He were saying that the Spirit does not rest upon that man because of his sin. Yet it works through him for your sake and for mine. This is the truth, and let us not be deceived. There is a great deal of light for the humble, just as there is a great deal of darkness for the proud, who want to arrange the matter in their own way. It is a mystery the way in which Christ justifies the ungodly. He himself would never do such a thing, forgive a sin committed against him without repayment and without the other person humbling himself. And so he imagines that God too must somehow be like that. But if God were to act in this way and demand justice, we would come to the point of which David spoke. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand, who can stand before you if you start examining the details of our sins? And no one can ever repay the blood of Christ, which is the price paid for every sin, because for every single sin the blood of Christ has been poured out. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin, and because it is beyond all price, it cannot be bought. There is nothing anyone can offer in exchange for the blood of Christ. It is freely given to the human person, and when a person humbles himself, he receives it with gratitude and always considers himself indebted. And the ascetic takes care that, even if they fall, they get back up. To fall is human, to remain in the fall is satanic. For a person to fall, however badly, even with a deadly sin, is human according to the Holy Fathers. But to stay down there willingly, and not to confess it, not to want to get up, to change one's life, and so on, that is satanic. The devil holds him down there so as to secure him for eternity at his own side. So there is a great deal of light on this matter, brilliant light in fact. When our Christ received the visit of the lepers, to whom did he send them, so that they could be given the certificate of free communion, the paper that let them rejoin the life of the community? And this even though he himself was the one who had given the commandment that the leper must stay outside the city. In the Old Testament, to whom did he give the authority to make the judgment about the illness of leprosy, which is a figure of sin? Illnesses were handled by the doctors, except for leprosy. On leprosy, it was the clergy who had the say, because leprosy is a figure of sin. Go, he says, show yourselves to the priests, that is where you are to go. He did not tell them to find good priests and show themselves to those. He said it in general terms, show yourselves to the priests, get the certificate from them, I am not abolishing them. And if he acknowledged the men who offered sacrifice and proclaimed the word, how much more does he acknowledge those who pour out his own blood upon the holy altar? You will learn the true worth of the clergy only when you come face to face with the devil. Only when you come face to face with someone possessed by a demon will you learn the worth of the clergy. Only then will you learn what this sinful cassock accomplishes inside the church when the priest puts on his stole. Only the devil is in a position to tell us what it does. But we would rather follow the darkness. We accept neither the positive light nor the negative light, because the teaching of Satan comes to us from the negative side. Many times he trembles before the priest the moment the priest says, Blessed is our God. And he trembles before the sacrifice that the priest offers upon the holy table. That spirit sees what is happening spiritually upon the holy table. So a person must confess, let him not be deceived, and let him not go looking for excuses. He must not claim that those appointed to this ministry are at fault, or that he can find some way of his own to cover over and atone for his sins. Christ has spoken openly, preached openly, and made his teaching clear, and he has shed abundant light upon this mystery as well. If a person were still willing to receive the light of Christ, and especially the light he has shed on Holy Communion, would there be people today who stay far away from Holy Communion? Would anyone remain apart from Holy Communion? Would there be people today who justify themselves and believe that they will be saved in their own way, without the body and blood of Christ? And would there be Orthodox Christians today who come forward, hear the words, with the fear of God, yet show themselves to be without the fear of God and refuse to approach? Or would there be clergy who, if they had read what Christ says, deprive the laity of Holy Communion on various pretexts? There would be neither clergy withholding the holy gifts nor laypeople staying away from Holy Communion. There would be no laypeople who stayed away, and no clergy who told them to stay away. Because Christ said clearly, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The manna, which was a type, a foreshadowing of our Lord, was given every single day. Because Christ himself in his body is daily food for the soul of man. If a person does not commune, he is an unbeliever and worse than an unbeliever. If a person does not commune, he is an antichrist. He does not want Christ, through whom he may be saved. Such a person goes astray. They go astray in the night. They don't want this light. It's true that we have a few excuses, but the time has come, if we're willing to throw off these excuses of ours. We've been built crooked. We are uncatechized. We have never been taught the things of God. We spent 400 years under slavery. And even so, the things we have today and all that is going on around our orthodoxy are a great deal far more than should have been possible, given the persecution it went through. But today there is a great deal of light. There are so many patristic books available today. The Bible isn't shut away in a cupboard anymore. It's within everyone's reach. For 10 drachmas, 15, a person can have the Bible today, can have the gospel. And this isn't some textbook that will change tomorrow so that you'll have to go and buy another one. It is the one book you will need today, tomorrow, and unto the ages, and still a person will not bend down over it, because for most people their life is a sinful one, because most do not come to church, do not pray, do not commune, because they are living the life of darkness, of sin, of the flesh, of corruption, of Satan, and all the rest. That, after all, is the reason they never reach the confessor. As long as they lived far from sin, they went to the confessor. They communed, they prayed, they came to church. But from the moment they stepped into sin, they came less and less often. They began to work the works of darkness. And they do not want to hear. They do not want to be reminded. They do not want their conscience examined. They do not want to come to the light, he says, so that their works may not be exposed, because their works are done in darkness and not in the light. My beloved, we are not going to enter heaven by any righteousness of our own. We will enter heaven by the mercy of Christ, by works and by righteousness. As St. Mark the Ascetic says, one man was made righteous, but by repentance, confession, and Holy Communion, many are made righteous. You ask whether we are worthy. We commune in order to become worthy. We do not commune as saints. We commune as sinners. That is the very purpose of Holy Communion. There is a great deal of light from Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and from the Fathers for anyone who is willing to receive Holy Communion more frequently. Someone says, but I would have to fast 222 days a year. Count up how many Wednesdays and how many Fridays, 52 Wednesdays and 52 Fridays. Count the 49 days of Great Lent which are kept without oil. Count the 40 days of the Nativity fast. Count the 15 days of August, the fast of the holy apostles, the beheading of the honorable forerunner, the eve of Theophany, the feast of the precious cross, and it comes to 222 days. So how many more days am I supposed to fast in order to receive communion? What does communion have to do with fasting? He says. After supper, he took the cup and said, drink of it, all of you. After supper, I don't fast on Wednesday. If I do not live my faith, if I do not fast on Friday, then I am not worthy to commune even on Holy Thursday. Will you shut me out then? But if I am struggling, if I am doing what I ought to do, no one will shut me out. No one has the right to shut me out. So the person who does not commune frequently is in deep darkness on this matter. Whether it is the one who does not come forward or the one who gives him communion, he is in deep darkness. He is hiding Christ away. A liturgy without Holy Communion makes no sense. It has no purpose at all. The whole purpose of the divine liturgy is gathered into that moment when the priest calls out, "With fear of God, faith and love, draw near." If people do not come forward at "with fear of God," then, my friends, the bloody sacrifice would have had no purpose. There is, then, abundant light. Read, there are books that address these matters, and a person who knows so much today has no excuse for not knowing the basics, not knowing that one must attend church, not knowing that one must pray, not knowing that one must go to confession, not knowing that one must receive Holy Communion. Therefore, you are in darkness, you are not in the light. And the light has come into the world, yet man preferred to remain in darkness rather than in the light. There are still people who have neither read nor learned. Then they have not learned that they cannot believe in their own way, that they cannot manufacture a religion of their own, cut to their own measurements. There is one faith and there is one way of salvation. If they were willing to read only the fourth chapter of John, they would find a great deal there on this very matter. How God must be believed in, that He Himself is the truth, that faith must be in spirit and in truth. If you believe however you please, if you believe apart from Christ, apart from the divinity of Jesus, apart from His resurrection, apart from His Orthodox Church, His clergy, and His mysteries, then you are still in darkness and you know nothing. And it would have been better for you never to have been born, because you will be under punishment for all eternity. Christ has spoken clearly, "I am the light." Cousin Zacchaeus is not the light. It isn't just anyone, not this writer, not that one, not the next. None of all those great sages that today's young people read, young people who are living in darkness, whose ideals revolve around their flesh and nothing else. They cannot grasp these things. "I am the light." Who else ever dared to say that? "I am the way." Who else ever dared to say that? "I am the life." Who else ever dared to say that? And still a person shuts their eyes on purpose and refuses to read it. People who never read the scriptures at all have shaken their heads over Christianity, or people who read it but never lived it, because this is not theory. It is the passions at work in them, and so they stand up as accusers of Christianity and throw it out as a mistake, as a utopia. They were not willing to read through the lens of Christ. They never prayed and said to Him, "You are truth, show yourself to me so that I may know you and I will follow you." Even if their parents went to church, they never pointed out to them, and they themselves never paid attention to those words of the doxology that say, "In thy light shall we see light." Without the light of Christ, a person cannot see Christ, or the truths, or eternity. A person cannot, by his own knowledge, by his science, by leaning on these crutches of his, understand Christ and what Christ accomplished by coming into the world. A person will lose his mind if he tries to follow Christ by his own powers. And because he cannot follow Him, because he does not call upon Him for help, he therefore rejects Him. "In your light shall we see light." Without the light, you do not see Him. So then, without receiving Him, without humbling yourself, without being willing to bend down and beg Him, how is it possible for you to see Him? If you lift your eyes to the sun, which is His creation, you are dazzled, you cannot look at it, and you give up. How, then, could you possibly behold the Creator Himself? And yet there are people who remain in deep darkness concerning this. Everyone would be orthodox if they humbled themselves and were willing to ask in humility for the light of Christ. And that light is abundantly present in the world, as it says, "The light has come into the world." Arius did not see the light, and his children today, the Jehovah's Witnesses, do not see the light either. They do not see the truth. Saint Aculeos worked a miracle and it meant nothing to them. The other saint worked one and it meant nothing. Saint Spyridon worked a miracle and it meant nothing. The brick that was three things in one and one in three, and still they will not see Christ. They never learned what happened when Saint Nicholas was thrown into prison and was then restored when the Theotokos and the Lord appeared to him and gave him back the Omophorion and the Gospel book. And where did Arius end up? He never came to his senses. No one could help him, and his bowels emptied out in the privy there that morning. That is what a spiritual father waits for with so many others. But people will not have it, because, as I have said before, if they let Christ into their lives, Christ will throw a great many of the so-called good things of the flesh and of the world straight out the window. That is why they do not want Christ. They do not want Christ coming into the house, because they flee from the light. When the light goes on inside, they run and hide in the trapdoors and the cellars. That is exactly it. So it is not enough to say, I believe, or I believe in some higher being or some higher power, or to believe in God or in Christ as some lofty figure, some reformer, and so on. No, a vague God does not save, and Christ the reformer does not save. Neither a higher being nor a higher power saves. In Christ crucified the Nazarene, in him, if you believe, in him to whom all authority was given in heaven and on earth, in him, if you believe, he saves. Jehovah does not save. Christ saves. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says the same thing further down in this same chapter, though I will surely never get that far. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son, not in the Father, in the Son, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God remains upon him. Have they never read this? Have they never seen it? How do they go on remaining in their delusion? They have no pity on their neighbor. They count the blood of Christ as nothing. They take no account of the love of God who sent his Son. They do not love their own souls. Where is the logic in it? Does it take glasses? Does it take science? Does it take learning? What does it take? It takes humility, and humility is exactly what is missing. That is why Scripture says a heretical man, after a first and a second admonition reject, he has hardened himself against repentance, and the devil does not repent. If you wish Satan paradise, he sizzles. You would shudder if you heard Satan sizzling when you wish him a good paradise. He does not want it. He does not want to hear about paradise. He does not want to hear about salvation. He is the source of evil. He went that way. And so people reject the truth deliberately. Would anyone ever say, and there are even some among the Orthodox who say it, that hell is right here and paradise is right here? Has anyone come back from there to tell us? Would they say such things if they read, if they studied, if they accepted the light of Christ? Didn't the Sadducees ask about these very things too? Have you never read Luke? And what did he answer them? You are deceived, he says, because you do not know the Scriptures. I have said these things, he says, I have spoken them, I have written them, apparitions, people raised from the dead. And what does God say? They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he says, but if someone goes to them from here, then my brothers will believe. If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. People simply do not want to. But if a person will sit down and read, he will see that Christ has shed light even on what lies beyond the grave. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And because man, by his own powers, can dig only as far as the grave, Christ, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, drew back the veil and said, look and see what happens on the other side as well. Human beings do not cease to exist. In proportion to how they conducted themselves and lived, what they believed and what they did here, so do they receive there. There is life beyond the grave. To whom did Christ preach in Hades, if there is only non-existence, to you Jehovah's Witnesses, or to you Orthodox who doubt? The spirits in prison of whom Peter writes in the third chapter of his Catholic epistle, and in the fourth, that Christ went and preached in Hades during the 33 hours he remained in Hades, from 3 in the afternoon on Great Friday until midnight on Holy Saturday. Who are the spirits in prison if non-existence were where we ended up? Do you see? There would be no weeping and gnashing of teeth if non-existence were what awaited us. So then, if that were true, there would be no question at all about whether there is life beyond the grave. You cannot take it as your excuse that Lazarus came back from there and told us nothing, that if there were something he would have told us. Paul also went there and again told us nothing, and the reason is that those things cannot be put into words. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What could a fish put into words if you carried it up from the seashore to Athens, and when it went back down to the deep waters, the others asked it, What did you see up there? What could it say it had seen? Is it not enough for you, my brother, the life of Lazarus, who never once laughed again in the 30 years he lived afterward, and who never ate anything without putting something sweet with it, because of the bitterness of Hades that he had brought back with him? Is that not enough for you? When the thief on the right said, Remember me, what did he hear? Today you will be with me in paradise. He did not say to him, Today you will be with me in non-existence. He said, Today you will be with me in paradise. And when he raised Lazarus, if Lazarus had gone into non-existence, why did he call out to him plainly instead of creating him all over again? Instead, he called out to him, Lazarus, come forth. Where was his soul at that moment? And when Scripture says that the soul of the child returned, that it came back into the child in the miracle at Nain, and in that other miracle he worked for Jairus, what is being proved there? So the person who does not want to know, the person who wants to justify himself, the person who wants to play the ostrich, hiding his head and leaving his whole body exposed, that is the one who says there is no light. Christ has shed abundant light even on this question of life beyond the grave, and yet people do not want it. Would people today be living as they do if they had read, You shall not commit adultery? Would there still be, out there, the sexually immoral adulterers, men who have sex with men, the effeminate, drunkards, and so on? If they had simply read the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, would these sins exist? They do not want to read it, so they have left it alone. Indeed, our young men and young women say that Christ said, You shall not commit adultery. He did not say, You shall not commit fornication. So we are free to fornicate as long as we do not commit adultery. But Christ did say, You shall not commit adultery. And God said it in the Old Testament through Moses. And the Old Testament also speaks about fornication, because there is the law and there is also Deuteronomy. Go and read Deuteronomy and see what it says about fornication. In the law it says, Thou shalt not kill, and in Deuteronomy it says, To kill. And the prophet Elijah slaughters 450 of them with his own hand. At God's command, whoever leads people away to strange gods, off comes his head. There too there is teaching about fornication. And does the gospel not say that the one who commits fornication sins against his own body and against the temple of the Holy Spirit? He has never read it. Would this thick darkness exist then, and all this self-justification over these deadly sins, adultery, fornication, sodomy, and all these things? Would we have the crimes we saw in Piraeus, the ones we read about in that newspaper the other day? If the light of Christ were in these people, would that person ever have come to such a state? And we call them a beast. Is that a beast? Do beasts do such things? No. Beasts do not do such things. You insult a man by calling him a beast, but what you are really insulting is the beast. The human being becomes subhuman, less than human. The beast never falls away from the purpose the Creator gave it. It is man who does these things. Animals remain exactly in the place where the Creator appointed them. That is precisely why, so often, they ought to teach us and remind us. No one, then, would ever do such a thing. Would a person blaspheme God if he had read what awaited him? If the Jew who blasphemed had read in Exodus what fate befell the first blasphemer, would he ever have blasphemed? And if a person knew whom he was blaspheming, would he deliver his own child to the devil and then say quite innocently to his spiritual father, I do not blaspheme, I only say go to the devil now and then. So, when you send your child to the devil, Christ did not blaspheme. Why did Christ come? He came to take your child back from the devil, from the very place you are sending them. Why was he crucified? Why Great Friday? Why Golgotha, if you are going to send your child to the devil and let all of this go for nothing? With one stroke of the pen, the person who sends another human being to the devil blasphemes all the saints and all the holy persons and the mysteries, the sacraments of the church, all of it at once. And when you send someone to the devil, you are not really cursing the devil at all. It suits him just fine. His kingdom grows by one more person. I am sending you my child as well. I am sending you my mother-in-law. I am sending you my father. I am sending you my neighbor. Yes, to God, nobody has sent a single soul, but to the devil you keep sending them. So if there were any light shed on these matters, would that ever be possible? It would never be possible. If only the woman had ever read in the Old Testament that Judith drew Holofernes to his ruin, simply because her heel was showing, I ask you, would women go around like that today? Would parents accept such a thing in their daughters, or husbands in their wives? And would their brothers and their friends walk beside them when they're dressed like that, and so on? If this is how we carry on, woe to us on the day of judgment, because of everything that will be brought up before us on account of the scandal we caused. Woe to us! Many people still make excuses. I don't fast because the priest eats. When the priests stop eating, then I'll fast. And what these people don't realize is that by this gospel of their own, and by this light of their own, they are the ones being condemned. First of all, you don't know why he eats, and in any case, your own standing is not meant to depend on him. Christ has already shed light on this passage. He says, whatever they tell you, keep and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.